You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton with Pastor Christian Simas. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
In Exodus 33, Moses asks God a very specific and pretty lofty request. He says, "Please show me your glory." And it says that God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And it goes on to say in Exodus 34, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with them there," listen, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity.'" And it goes on to say that Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. And it goes on to say, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, verse 28. He ate neither bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and as he came down from that mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, listen, because he had been talking with God. Moses says, "Please show me your glory." God says, "I will proclaim my name." And his face shone because he was talking with God. That is powerful speech. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The voice of God demands the attention of creation. He pronounces life. He pronounces judgment. It says in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and in earth and under earth. When God speaks, creation listens. And his voice isn't only demanding, it's revelatory. In other words, his voice communicates. God speaks. God reveals. We know from the Old Testament that he spoke a promise to Abraham. We know from this passage in Exodus that he spoke the law to Moses. We're told that he spoke to our fathers through the prophets in the Old Testament. And Hebrews tells us, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God. What Moses asked for on that mountain, God has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God that took on flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? And we are created in the image of a communicating God. And we're not only created in his image, we're redeemed into relationship with him. Think of the speech that we as people get to participate in. There's something powerful about words. Think about the words that are shared at a wedding as two people make vows to one another. Think about love being communicated. Think of the first time that you communicated love to another individual. Think of a mother's voice as she soothes an infant. Think of children being taught. Think of the power of speech when we are educating children. But it's not only intimate, it's far-reaching. Think of the Emancipation Proclamation of 1863. Think of the I Have a Dream speech of 1963. Speeches that were one-time events that ring out in history. It is both extremely practical, we speak, and at the same time, extremely spiritual expression. We lift up our voices and address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word of God is taught. Vision is cast. The gospel is proclaimed. In Romans 1:16, it says that the gospel message, the message of Christ crucified, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The message of Jesus Christ is the power. We confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. That is all to say that God has ordained that the sacred touch the ordinary through the everyday speech of his people. So we talked about generous giving last week, that the extraordinary touches the ordinary as God's people open their mouths and communicate the extraordinary touches the ordinary through everyday speech. And not only is speech powerful in the positive sense, it's also powerful in a very negative sense. Wars are declared, enmity is established, hate is slurred, words cut, and they cut deep. One of the most destructive propagandas that we've taught kids is, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's a lie. I don't care how hard or how tough you are, we know that that's a lie. Words cut. Words destroy. Words tear down. And we've all felt the pain of words, and we've all inflicted pain with our words. Wouldn't it be hard for any of us right this moment to think about the last time we waged war with our words on another individual? I can. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit." This passage has been taken so far out of context. Just a brief tangent here. This passage has been taken out of context to teach that you speak health and wealth over someone, that you have the ability to think right thoughts and say right thoughts to somehow get better, to get healed, to get wealthy. That's a false gospel. It's called the prosperity gospel. That is not what's being communicated here. But rather, the context of the message is this: words are always building up and constructive, or tearing down and destructive. There's two options with words. We're either building up or we're destroying. Words are either administering peace or waging war. Words are always moving toward one of two directions. As Eugene Peterson translates this verse, it says, "Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose." Words are always either giving life or tearing down. And as we look here this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, we see two options of speech laid out before us. Two options. They are two options that we choose from daily. Two paths to take. If you're taking notes, these are our 2 points. This is low-hanging fruit for us this morning. It is harmful speech and helpful speech. Harmful speech and helpful speech. Let's look specifically at the first point this morning, harmful speech. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Pretty clear. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The word for corrupt used here is not a word frequently used in the New Testament, but it's used elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke. As Jesus is speaking, he says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit or corrupt fruit, nor again does a bad or corrupt tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." See the correlation? See what the Holy Spirit is doing as Scripture is being communicated? Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So let me ask this. What does corrupt speech and bad fruit have in common? What does corrupting speech and bad fruit have in common? First, they both lack nutrition. Secondly, they both make the recipient sick. Third, they both accelerate rottenness. It doesn't say corrupt speech, it says corrupting speech. Think of one bad apple, ruins the whole bunch. And lastly, the correlation between corrupt speech, corrupting speech, and bad fruit is it often reveals a deep issue at the root. Corrupt speech and bad fruit are clear signs of an issue at the root. It's not just about the fruit. There's something going on deeper here. So what are forms of corrupt speech? What, at first glance, when I read this, I always thought that this meant like bad words, curse words, cuss words, whatever. While Paul is going to get to that, don't worry, that gets covered here in a second. That is not specifically what is in context here. Let me just give a list of forms of corrupting speech. We have to assume that this was such a problem in the Ephesians church that Paul needed to address it in a letter to them, a short 6-chapter letter addressing it to them. And as he's saying, do not carry on in the former manner of life, but rather put on the new self. Corrupting speech was a topic that needed to be brought up. And if I were to assume, it's a topic that needs to be brought up in our church today as well. And so here's a list of forms of corrupt speech. This is not exhaustive, this is not it, but this is prevalent. First, gossip. Think about gossip. Think about the corrupting nature of gossip. And think of the false sense of power gossip gives. Gossip makes the gossiper feel empowered when we dish it, and gossip makes the person hearing it feel enlightened. Think of the powerful nature of gossip. I feel empowered when I've got information that no one else has, and I get to share it. And think of how enlightened you feel when you receive gossip. Slander, backbiting, disrespectful speech, hateful speech, low blows, meaning you purposefully cut. Exaggeration, you always do this, or you never do this. Labeling people, you are such a this, identifying someone with their sin. Embarrassment, purposefully embarrassing. Criticism, scrutinizing, shameful speech, judgmental speech, condemning speech, grumbling speech, murmuring, complaining, fault finding. None of us have fallen to any of those things, right? There are other forms of corrupting speech as well. I'll just mention one. It's flattery. Flattery. Think of this example when a young man flatters a young woman in order to get something in return. I love you. You're the best. You're the most beautiful. You're the only one for me. All the while, it's just flattery to get something in return. It's a problem. These corrupting speeches, these forms of corrupting speech is a problem in the church in Ephesus. And I think if we were to be honest, it's a problem in our time as well. Speech that tears down, speech that destroys. It's always important to see what's at stake when we say something is destructive. What's at stake? What's being hurt? What's being wounded? One is implicit, one is explicit from this passage. First, the implicit. Read this quote a couple weeks ago I wanted to share. It's by an author and a pastor named Jared Wilson. He says this, so many people are privately drowning. Stop handing out bricks. So many people are privately drowning. Stop handing out bricks. You ever thought to yourself, just take a moment to think about when we use critical words, when we put down, when we slander, we grumble, when we criticize, what they're actually going through. When we're carelessly handing out bricks through harmful speech, we're sinking people's ships. We're sinking people's ships. We're hurting people. We're destroying people. And life is already, if we're to be honest right here, life is already dishing out enough bricks, right? Life is already dishing out enough bricks. Spare one another the grief. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Look around right now. Look around to your left, to your right, fellow believers. These are people that have been heavy laden, that life has been handing them bricks, that life has been scrutinizing them, life has been criticizing them, life has been discouraging them. They are heavy laden, and Jesus came to give them rest, refuge, and freedom. We need to stop handing out bricks. Those are the men and the women that Jesus came to set free, to release the heavy burdens, and we're just handing them back. Heavy, right? And not only are people devastated, which people are devastated when we are using corrupting speech, but this passage tells us that it grieves the Holy Spirit himself. What grieves the Holy Spirit, and what is the correlation between 29 and 30? It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So think with me for a moment what the Bible says about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is holy. So we can assume, as we are communicating unholy speech, he's grieved. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one prompting us toward daily repentance, so we can assume that unrepentant sin grieves him. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is our, quote, "one spirit" from Ephesians 4:4. So speech that divides grieves him. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, John 16:13. So to spread lies and rumors about one another grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit operates as the minister of God's encouragement. So to discourage one another through speech grieves him. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. So any speech that adds misery grieves him. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. So to condone sin through speech grieves him. The Holy Spirit is our guide. So to lead others astray through speech grieves him. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of life, Romans 8:2, who sets us free. So to bring death and bondage through words grieves him. The Holy Spirit is our helper. So speech that is not helping but hurting grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, lastly, is the one who seals us for the day of redemption and gives us hope. So to dish out speech that impairs one another's hope grieves the Holy Spirit. This isn't just rule breaking. This is covenantal relationship marring. This grieves the Holy Spirit. What's at stake is not only devastating people, but grieving the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here at work among us right now. He's among us and within us. If his purpose, as we've been told already from Ephesians 4, is to be unifying and building Christ's church, then words that divide and destroy are a personal attack against the Spirit himself. It goes on to say, but only such as is good for building up. So we have to assume that our corrupt speech is doing the very opposite of building. It is tearing down. And that is a personal attack on the Holy Spirit himself. And not only is the Spirit grieved within us when harmful words are uttered, but think about this. Not only is the Spirit within me grieved, but the Spirit within the hearer is grieved when I am cutting and destroying with my words. It's a grievous moment. It's a grievous moment. James 3 tells us that with our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. With our tongues, we bless God and we curse others. And as we offend one another, men and women, created in the likeness of God, redeemed for God's glory, indwelt by Christ's Spirit, it's offensive to him. It's offensive to him. And so we overcome evil speech with the good and gracious speech. Remember, this is the replacement. So we're taking off the old and putting on the new. So we put off corrupt speech, which belonged to the former manner of life, and we put on good, edifying, fitting, grace-giving speech. Amen? Which leads us to our second point, helpful speech. Verse 29, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. God intends for our speech to accomplish two things. It says all of creation exists for his glory. So we assume that our speech exists for God's glory. So prerogative number one is to bring God glory through speech, right? Countless psalms about our speech and our praise existing for God's praise. But here's the second thing that our speech exists for: to administer grace to the hearer. To administer grace to one another. Not only does corrupting speech spread corruption, that's bad enough as it is, but it also withholds the grace that God intends to bestow upon the hearer through you. So when we're dishing out corrupting speech, not only is it corrupting, it's withholding the grace that God intends to bestow upon the hearer through us. I grew up with this concept of manners that said, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. I think it's from Bambi or something. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. But the problem with this is that we were transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That shift makes us much more than just cordial people. That makes us much more than people that watch our mouths and hold our tongues. We represent an entirely different kingdom with an entirely new value system and an entirely different way of life. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? Well, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ with a message of grace and hope in a graceless and a hopeless time. If you're going to do it, everyone do it, man. Okay. When people are sinking, it's not enough to merely stop handing out bricks. Do we believe that? People are sinking all around us. People are privately sinking. But it's not enough just to stop handing out bricks. Would you agree? Would you agree that we are all in need of grace every moment of every day? Every second of every day. And that means that every person that we rub shoulders with, every person that we enter into conversation with, is a person in need of grace that very moment. At that very moment, God has brought you to them for that very purpose. I remember a saying that used to be prevalent, that, you know, that must have been a divine appointment, which means that they believe that this one moment, that week or that month, that God brought them to this person to receive something special or to give something special. If this passage in Ephesians is true, every conversation is a divine appointment to give grace to the hearer. Every conversation is an opportunity for the extraordinary to touch the ordinary through the lips, through the mouth of believers. And that's every conversation. That's everything from public speaking to pillow talk and everything between. Every opportunity is an opportunity to give grace to the hearer. Have you ever asked, how is Jesus building his church? It says in Ephesians 4:16 that Jesus, as the members come together, he's building his church. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, we're told right here that you are the means of grace for the building up of the church, and more specifically, your speech. God has ordained you to be the means of building the church through your speech. Communication is mighty, and it is powerful in the building up of the body of Christ and the salvation of lost souls. God alone has the power. God alone builds the church. God alone saves the lost. We believe that. But he has miraculously bestowed upon the believer the speech of power, the speech of grace, the speech of hope. Isn't it fascinating that the message that saves the lost comes from believers' mouths? Not the paid professionals, believers' mouths. We have the message entrusted to us that saves, the only message that saves. Isn't it fascinating that the means of grace for building the body comes from believers' speech? He says, that which is good and able to build up. Speech is so vital. And does this mean that every word that we utter must be uber spiritual? You know those guys. You stay away from those guys. Colossians 4:6 tells us this. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This means as you talk life, as you talk relationships, as you talk challenges, joys, passions, work, creativity, even sports, whatever the case may be, it's seasoned with the grace of God. It's seasoned with the grace of God. That means that not every conversation needs to be a repent and come to Jesus conversation. Those are vital conversations, but it doesn't have to be every single conversation. Whether we're eating or we're drinking, we do it for the glory of God. So whether we're eating, we're drinking, we're speaking, or we're sitting silently, we're doing it for the glory of God. And sometimes we have to do a little retrospection and look back and see, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Or maybe I should have done that differently. We learn through failure, but we simply ask ourselves, is this benefiting the hearer? That's the litmus test. Was this beneficial or not? Was this beneficial or not? Did this give grace to the hearer or not? And can I give glory to God for this conversation or not? It kind of raises the bar above, well, I didn't use any bad words, to, can I give glory for this conversation? What this does is it requires intentionality. In Hebrews 10, it says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of redemption from verse 30. All the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's not saying that we make sure that we come every Sunday and sit quietly in church. That is not fulfilling this instruction. That means that when we wake up before our gathering, whether it's Sunday morning, community group, one-on-one, we're praying for the Spirit of God to empower us, to give us the words that will invest and build up and encourage one another. It's an intentionality. Consider how to stir one another up. That means there's a shift from I'm getting ready to going to a building to I'm getting ready to go build. That's what we should be asking ourselves every time we gather. Not I'm getting ready to go gather, but I'm getting ready to go build up. That requires intentionality. And it's not just any word. It says, but a word that fits the occasion. In Proverbs 25, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A word fitly spoken is better than treasure. The right word at the right time is more valuable than treasure. So we're constantly asking ourselves, what's necessary at this moment? We can fail, by giving the right thing at the wrong time. We don't go rebuke and warn someone when it just should be a time of celebration. That was a win. Good job. Let's celebrate. We don't need to walk into that and say, here's what you could have done better next time. Or we don't celebrate. There's a proverb that warns about this. We don't rejoice and celebrate when it's a time for mourning. The right thing at the wrong time can be actually equally as destructive. So we ask ourselves, what's the word that fits the occasion right now? I want to give a list. This is, again, not an exhaustive list, but a list of helpful speech based on biblical principle. First, encouragement. Encouragement. Encouragement is vital in the life and the health of a body of believers and in the family and in any relationship. Encouragement is vital. Imagine a church that fostered a culture of encouragement. Just imagine with me where it's just brimming over encouragement for one another. I read an article by the Harvard Business Review that said this, that they had figured out scientifically the right balance between encouragement and criticism in the workplace. If you're an employer and you want to foster growth and success and a good, healthy working relationship in the office place, it requires 5.6 words of encouragement to one criticism. So for every one criticism, give 5.6, I'm not sure how to accomplish that, but give almost 6 words of encouragement. That is a secular study of the world catching on to the power and importance of encouragement. The church should be ahead of that curve. The church should be 10 times that number. We're going to talk about in just a second, sometimes those hard words are necessary. But we have to assume where encouragement lacks, that just discouragement is running rampant. Where encouragement lacks, there's discouragement to replace it. Also, love. Affirmation. Let me speak briefly on affirmation. In Mark chapter 1, before Jesus starts his earthly ministry, before the healings, before proclaiming, before assembling his disciples, before all of those things, it says that John the Baptizer baptized Jesus. And as he's coming out of the water, a dove, the Spirit of God in dove form, descends, and a voice from heaven, the Father says, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I'm well pleased." Before Jesus did anything. That is the word that we need to hear from God the Father before we start identifying ourselves by our successes and our failures. But look at this, as we're encouraging one another, we can affirm one another apart from what they do. I love who you are. You are a beloved brother. Think of Gideon. The angel of the Lord comes to this man who's threshing the wheat in a cave, which means he was afraid, he was fearful, he was timid, he was accomplishing nothing. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, "You are a mighty man of God." The power of affirmation is strange. It's mysterious. But we should be affirming one another and who they are in Christ. You are a beloved son of Jesus, or the Father. You are a beloved daughter of the Father. You are beloved. Comfort. Where there's few encouragers, there's even fewer comforters. Having the gift, the ability to comfort someone is so, so vital. Guidance. Clarity. Thanks. Guys, we can't assume that people understand that we appreciate them. I've seen this growth in generosity in this body. God's doing a work of generosity. We have to respond to generosity with thanks and celebration. Share your appreciation to one another. Thanks needs to be invested all the time. Repentance. Repentance is a vital form of grace-giving communication. Specifically, dads, in the home, one of the greatest things you can communicate to your children and to your spouse is repentance. confessing when you're wrong, acknowledging it before them. And forgiveness. Communicating forgiveness. One of the greatest ways to administer grace is through forgiveness. Also, giving honor. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, this is a challenge, I believe, for me to show honor. What this means, because I don't want to unnecessarily puff someone's head up, and I'm concerned about giving glory to man that should be due to God. But the Word of God tells us that God has made us co-heirs with Christ. And he says that one day we will rule and reign alongside his throne. So that means that there's a divinely appointed royalty each believer possesses. Not the bow and praise kind of royalty, that's reserved for one person. But as co-heirs with Christ, that means that God bestows upon us honor. So therefore, Romans 12 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, if we swing too far to the other side, trust us that we will acknowledge, okay, you guys are giving way too much encouragement here, way too much honor here, you guys need to slow it down. I don't think that we're at risk right now of that. We'll cross that bridge when it comes, right? There are other forms of helpful speech. The encouragement, love, affirmation, celebration, just be generous with that. But there are other forms of helpful speech that we use a little bit more sparingly. Honest insights. Honest insights, sharing the truth in love. Think about how many people have tried to apply to be on American Idol that lacked family members with honest insight. Their family lacked grace and love to allow them to go before a camera in that state. Some of the greatest ways that we can show love sparingly is honest insight. Correction. We can show correction. Think about the difference between correction and criticism. Correction empowers. Correction says, hey, I noticed this, but maybe you should think about this. You offer a way out. Criticism says, you're not doing that right, and walks away. That's not empowering. You just made a problem with no solutions. Correction empowers versus criticism just shows problems with no solutions. Warning one another. It says to admonish the idle or warn the idle. Sometimes we just need a warning, like, watch out. Like, you're on a path that's not leading to a good place. We need those in our lives. Also, rebuke. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Or in other words, a faithful friend once in a while wounds. But acknowledge, he's a friend first, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That doesn't mean that you're God's gift to the church of rebuke. We rebuke those who we are friendly with, which is a big difference between faithfulness and just flattery. Sometimes our friends need to rebuke us. I've been rebuked this week by a faithful friend. And I was thankful for it. I pushed against it. I didn't want it. But the Holy Spirit empowered me to receive it. And it was faithful. It was faithful. Not only uplifting and correcting speech, gracious speech also resolves conflict. This is just one example of this. Grace-giving speech is peaceable. It diffuses conflict. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We have the ability to offer peace through a soft answer that turns away wrath. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are just examples of corrupting speech and grace-giving, uplifting speech. So where do we go with all this? You can sense in the room just kind of heaviness based on this word. My heart is heavy. I see my failure on this list before me. I see where I lack on this list before me. So where do we go? How do we become a church that not only isn't corrupting, but it's building one another up and offering grace through our speech and redeeming our tongues? Well, I've got bad news, and I've got good news. I'll give the bad news first. We're told in James chapter 3 that the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It's small, but it boasts of great things. And it says that how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. It's bad. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and it's been tamed by mankind. But listen, but no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. In regards to this passage, James lays out some pretty bad news. No man can tame his tongue. No man or woman can wake up tomorrow morning just willing to control this thing. He says, a world of unrighteousness set on fire by hell. You're not going to tame it. You're not going to tame it. It's not just a matter of waking up tomorrow and having behavioral correction and just willing to say things nice. And if we don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. James says it's an impossibility. That's bad news. But the good news is this. The tongue is untamable, but the heart can be subdued. Though no one can tame the tongue, there is one who can transform the heart. That's good news. Though no one can tame the tongue, there's one who can transform the heart. And this one, James 1 tells us, is the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And through Jesus' life and death on the cross, he took on our pronouncement of judgment and death. And through his resurrection, we received his pronouncement of righteousness and life. And through his ascension, we received his pronouncement of help and hope and daily rescue by the sending of the Holy Spirit. We have a pronouncement of help and hope and daily rescue through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. We have help. The tongue is untamable, but the heart that guides it has been subdued. For those who put their faith in Christ, Ezekiel, believe it is 36, says that he takes the heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. He doesn't just make you different. It says that we are a new creation in Christ. It is a new heart that guides the tongue. And so, though the tongue is untamable, the heart that guides it that can be subdued. The call is not to try to merely alter the fruit. That would be the temptation today, is to instruct and give wisdom on how to walk away speaking grace. And while we will be required to step out in faith on a daily basis as we speak, it's not enough just to will the tongue to change. The call is to bow in great dependence before the throne of grace and ask that God would transform our hearts by the power of the indwelling Spirit. I am helpless as you guys are helpless. I am frustrated with this stupid thing just as much as you are frustrated with that stupid thing. My tongue is destroyed just as much as your tongue is destroyed. And to be honest, I don't even know how to wrap this thing up today. I don't. I'm very thankful that the power is not mine to change, that the power is in the message of Jesus Christ. I don't need to make it look beautiful. It's the gospel message. I'm just telling you guys, the tongue can't be tamed. The heart has to be subdued. The fruit is indicating something going wrong in the root of our heart. Because out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So today what we're going to do is we're going to bow before God and just ask for help. I'm thankful that this is not just a matter of the will. The Holy Spirit's within every single believer. So if you are a believer, you have the power of the Holy Spirit working within you to will and to do for the Father's good pleasure. You have help and hope and rescue today. That's great news. That's great news. So today what we're going to do is we're going to worship. We're going to take off, put off the former speech, and we're going to give grace to the hearer as we offer up praise to God and address one another through song. As we are praising, Ephesians 5 tells us it's not only bringing God glory, but it's building one another up. So we're going to be intentional as we sing to God to give him glory and to build one another up. I believe God wants to redeem our speech for his glory in the building up of the church. And it starts with worship. It starts with a reorienting of our heart. It's not just mere instruction today. It's not just, here you guys are equipped, go. We just need to spend some time worshiping the Lord. And I just want to say this. What a gracious God who through Christ is going to gladly receive the praise of his people who still mingle blessing and curse. This destructive thing set on fire by hell mingles praise to God and hurtful cursing words to other people. But through Christ, he's going to receive our praise today. And it says that we are able to, with confidence, enter into his throne room, with boldness to receive grace, to find help and mercy in a time of need. This is a time of need, right? Anyone got a tongue that needs help? My word. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. Worship team's going to come, and we're going to worship together. We're going to take communion together. I'm going to ask if you guys need prayer, which I need prayer. There's going to be a prayer of people praying over there. Come receive prayer. I'm going to say it one last time so that we all get it. We're not leaving here willing to change the tongue. We're leaving here asking God to transform the heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God, and we are thankful that you are here with us. It's not just a matter of instruction and change. It's a matter of power and transformation. We thank you, Lord. I thank you personally, Lord. You've taken the heart of stone and replaced it with the heart of flesh. I just confess that heart only beats by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we're just caught up right now in the already but not yet. We're redeemed in Christ, but we're waiting for that day. We ask, Father, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather that he would be employed in this very moment to do work in our hearts. Lord, we're thankful that all things are possible through Christ that strengthens us. Lord, we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. So Lord, I just pray for repentance in this place. Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves on our faces before you, Lord. We are greatly dependent upon you, Lord. We see the destructive nature and the corrupting nature of our speech, Lord, and we don't want that to happen anymore. We want our speech to give grace to the hearers. We want our speech to be glorifying to you, God. And I just pray, just very practically, tangibly, that you would transform our hearts and our speech through our praise today. Do a great work in and among us, Lord. We're thankful for you. Thankful that you're here. So move in this place. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.